You'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 13 as we continue on, as we look at this great gospel of Luke penned by a doctor, which again, he points out something medically in this text we're going to look at today. If you're visiting today, we're going straight through the book, and you've joined us as we've come to chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, which will be the reading of the scriptures this morning. Beginning at verse 10, you'll notice what the text says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. What a fascinating text of scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today to thank you for the amazing freeing grace that is found in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for a passage like this that just communicates to us that we've been set free from legal codes, we've been set free from religious rituals, from man-made religious traditions. We're most grateful for the fact that we've been set free from our sin, from our guilt, from our burdens, and we've been set free from the Old Testament law. We thank you for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, from this very text, we see that when people go to worship, wonderful things, personal things may potentially happen that are truly wrought by thee. And we pray for that today. We pray that you would work here personally today in every person's life. We pray that you would do special things here today. We pray that if there are those who've never believed in Jesus Christ, they've been religious or non-religious, that you would save them today. We pray that you would heal people today, especially we think of those illnesses who perhaps are due to some type of demonic oppression. We wouldn't see it, we wouldn't know it, but you would. We pray that you would heal them of that. We pray that you would comfort those who've lost loved ones or who are grieving. Lord, we're living in difficult times, and we need thy presence, and we need thy power, and we need thy grace, and we pray that you would continue to grant it to us and use a service like this to help accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen. Down there where we go in Florida, there is a spring training facility that is shared by the Houston Astros and Washington Nationals. If you drive into the main drive there, on the left is the Houston Astros insignia. On the right is the Washington Nationals insignia. And of course, because both of them were in the World Series the night before, one of the newscasters was saying, "Tomorrow I'm going to be standing in front of one of these signs that are here because one of these teams is going to obviously win the World Series," which Washington did. Jackie Robinson was the first black player to play Major League Baseball in the National League. He joined the Brooklyn Dodgers in 1947. He ended up playing 1,382 games, batting .311. But what that man had to go through in his career was shameful. He was threatened by every city he visited. Pitchers would throw at his head, trying to bean him. In fact, he was hit 72 times. He was degraded. He was called horrible names in every city he played. And at times, he was not allowed to eat with his own teammates who loved him. Now, all of that hatred and bigotry was aimed at Jackie Robinson because of the color of his skin. And his close friend, Pee Wee Reese, said, "There are many reasons to hate a man, but color is not one of them." Jackie Robinson went against the grain of the white baseball world, and some bigots didn't like it. In the end, of course, he won. In the end, he became the first black athlete to be inducted into the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. Any person who does something unique, who brings something new into something old, is destined for criticism and hatred by pharisaical bigots. For example, Orville and Moody Wright found that to be true when they began working on an idea called the airplane. There were people who thought they were literally crazy. In fact, Orville tried to date a young girl from a prominent family, and her mother said to the daughter, "Stay away from that boy, he's crazy." Thomas Edison found that to be true. When he started working on this concept of electricity, there were those who called him insane. He went to a school that was actually principled by a religious, rigid minister. And this school thought he had mental problems, told his mother he's too stupid to learn. But nowhere in history is it more evident and more dangerous than when it came to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into a dead religious world. I mean, it was a religious world, all right. There were all kinds of religions. We could say there were all kinds of denominations. It was a religious world filled with rituals and works, and here comes Christ offering pure grace. He offers spiritual emancipation. He offers spiritual transformation from traditions, from burdens, from yokes that were weighing people down from Jewish religious leaders. He offered life and forgiveness and vitality and freedom. And he came to people and he said, "If you'll believe in me, I'll set you free. If you'll place your faith in me, I'll set you free from sin, guilt, condemnation." And to prove that he was the one who could do it, he did spectacular things. For example, he healed a leper, he healed a paralyzed man. We've seen all of this in Luke. He healed people who were diseased, he healed that centurion's servant, he healed that widow's son, raised him from the dead. He healed many demon-possessed people. He healed Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. I mean, he did spectacular things. And you would think when people are following him and listening to him and watching that, they would have rallied around him and rejoiced. You would think that people would rejoice over the fact that we're no longer under the religious oppression of these man-made rules and traditions. After all, Jesus was making it possible for sinful man to be right with a holy God, and he performed those amazing, stupendous miracles, proving it was the truth. But instead of the people loving him, instead of the people accepting him, they degraded him, they criticized him, they ostracized him, they hated him, and ultimately they're going to kill him. Frankly, what happened to Christ in some ways will happen to anybody who takes the word seriously. That's why Luke wrote this section down for Theophilus and for us to read. What we see from this part of the gospel is a Christ-like presentation of grace will cause many people to rejoice, but it will anger the self-righteous pharisaical hypocrite. See, religious hypocrites squirm at passages like this because they don't relate to grace. Pharisees love religion. They love it. Pharisees love public recognition. They love the religious stuff. They love the pomp. But they don't love Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is the tensions were building now between Christ and these Pharisees. They don't actually want people knowing the truth of God. They don't want people responding to Jesus Christ. They want people dedicated to them. And the Pharisees love their religious traditions. They love their codes, their rules. And anybody that would oppose them and would offer something contrary to them, they hated him. And never is that more evident than when you come to this text that takes place in a synagogue. There are five historical realities I'm going to show you. Christ gives his grace healing to a crippled woman. Notice verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately She was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now, huge crowds are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been ever since chapter 12, verse 1. The demands on him were great. He's out in the public, and the demands on him are great. Yet we discover he still didn't lose sight or lose track of individuals. In fact, I find that amazing, because he's drawing big crowds, he's speaking before big crowds, but he still took time to care for the individual. It was normal, as we've been tracking Christ through this part of the Gospel of Luke, for him to go into a synagogue and to teach on the Sabbath day. And since his reputation was building and the momentum was building of people who had heard about him, I mean, they wanted him to go into the synagogue. They wanted to hear what he had to say. This, by the way, as near as I can determine, will be the last time in Luke's gospel when he's in the synagogue. No leader is around forever, even Jesus Christ. And wise were the people who were taking advantage of this opportunity to hear him. Wise were the people that were taking advantage of this opportunity to listen and learn from him. This synagogue should have been a place that was the bastion of truth. I mean, this should have been the place where people would go on the Sabbath day to hear the truth, but they were going to a place where people were just playing religion. In attendance at one of the synagogue meetings was this crippled woman. And there's nothing in this text that would suggest this woman actually went to the service to ask for any healing. Nothing. She apparently was there to hear the word of God. She had been crippled for many, many years, as the text will point out. But she also had faithfully went to the synagogue to worship for many, many years. Which is interesting, because she obviously is handicapped, but her handicap didn't stop her from going to church, as it were. And there are four facts that are brought out about her. First of all, her crippled condition was caused by Satan. The text says in verse 11, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And then if you drop down to verse 16, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. This woman literally had an infirmity caused by Satan. This sickness that she had was caused by an evil demonic spirit, which means some demonic spirit was oppressing her and was causing this physical issue. Now, don't make the mistake of assuming all sicknesses are demonic and satanic, because they aren't. Back up to Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment, quickly, and let me show you this from Matthew chapter 4, so you can see this in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, I draw your attention to verse 24. In Matthew 4:24, we read that news about Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Obviously, there's a difference between just somebody that had a sickness or disease and somebody who had something demonic. This was one woman who had a real demonic issue. The physical infirmity was being caused by the oppression of demons. Now, you and I have no way of seeing this or even knowing this. I mean, we go see people who are sick, and we visit people who are sick, and we pray for people who are sick, and we don't know if that sickness is due to just something physical or medical, or if it is demonic or satanic. Only Jesus, only God could know that. And by the way, I don't think the woman was demon-possessed. I think she was oppressed. She was ultimately not doing things like demon-possessed people that we've seen earlier in the book. She's not foaming at the mouth and running around acting like she's out of her mind, and she's not getting into weird cantations. She literally had this disease. She was crippled, and it was caused by Satan. Nobody else could see this. Not even a doctor could see this. Secondly, she had been crippled for 18 years. That's brought out. This woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And again, Jesus brings it out in verse 16. This is a woman whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Now that's intriguing to me, because nobody told Jesus this. I'm sure this woman didn't walk up to Jesus and say, by the way, I've been sick for 18 years. And if you would have asked most people how long has she had this, I mean, most people, if they're like us, couldn't even remember. They'd just say, well, she's had it for a long time. Jesus knew exactly how long this woman had had this issue. She had had it for 18 years. You'd have to have a heart as cold as ice not to have feelings for this woman who's struggling with this. And by the way, this woman was a very faithful woman of God to religion, but religion could not heal her. She could go to religious services for 18 years. She wasn't going to be healed. Religion could not cure her of the problem. I'm reminded of John Wesley, who was a very religious Anglican. And he came to the United States to try to witness to the Indians, tried to convert Indians, that's what he said. And then he said, but then I began to wonder, who's going to convert me? And it wasn't until he was in London in Aldersgate Street where he heard the reading of Luther's commentary to the Romans, the introduction to Romans, that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. So just because a person's been very religious, you're not going to find healing in religion. You won't find it. The third fact is, this condition was extremely severe. The text says she was bent double. She couldn't straighten up at all. She apparently could walk, but she couldn't straighten up. Some have suggested, medical doctors who've studied this, this may have been some form of spondylitis, which is a muscular paralysis. And by the way, may I bring out this point too? Her free will couldn't change this. I mean, I'm sure you would think, well, her will and wish would be she isn't like this, but her will and wish couldn't do a thing about this. Fourthly, her crippled condition did not stop her from attending worship services. This woman, as it were, went to church. We live in a time when a runny nose can cause an entire family to stay home. So, in many instances, it's hard for us to relate to a woman who has some crippling spinal disease who still wants to go worship God. And by the way, she wouldn't have had any easy means of transportation to get to this service. I mean, she has to travel in this condition by foot. And I don't know how far away she even lived from this synagogue. But she was there. I'm reminded of what Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because this woman apparently knew there are things that happen with God at worship services that are not going to happen anywhere else. If anyone would have had a legitimate excuse not to go to worship services, it would have been this woman. But she was not about to stay home. I'm sure that she knew that Jesus perhaps was going to speak at the synagogue, and she wanted to go there and hear the word of God. She wanted to hear it in a public setting. And there's nothing in this text that would indicate that she thought she was going to be healed. In fact, since it was on the Sabbath day and she had been ingrained in the Sabbath day rules and laws, she probably thought the chances of me being healed are really an impossibility. The Jewish leaders were hypocritical fanatics about the Sabbath day. In fact, there's a story of Rabbi Akiva who shows how fanatical they really were. Rabbi Akiva was thrown into prison, and another rabbi, whose name was Joshua, decided that he would bring him washing water and drinking water every day. And on one occasion, the keeper of the jail got the water, went to deliver it to Rabbi Akiva, and he spilled half of it on the floor. And when Rabbi Akiva asked that more water be brought for his ceremonial washing, Rabbi Joshua said, you need more water for drinking. You need to drink more water. And Rabbi Akiva said, you're right, but it's better for me to die thirsty than to transgress the traditions. This shows you the fanaticism they had for their rituals. That rabbi would rather kill himself, which is a violation of the sixth commandment, than to transgress the traditions that had been made up by men that weren't even in the Bible. Jesus was continually at odds with mainline Judaism because he wouldn't conform to their man-made system of rules and traditions. He wouldn't give in to them. He was in continual violation of their traditions and codes. And when you track this through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, obviously those gospel writers bring out the fact he broke their Sabbath day rules. And when you analyze all those passages that deal with how he broke them, he basically did two things that really angered the hypocrites. Number one, he ate, and number two, he healed. That's what he did. He ate on the Sabbath day, he healed on the Sabbath day, and that's what got these guys mad. That's why they hated him. And when Jesus Christ specifically addressed Sabbath day issues, he said, number one, you need to know this, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was never intended to burden down people. It was given to build them up. It's a day designed for rest and worship, two things that men need. They need to be refreshed. They need to be revitalized. And rest revitalizes a man physically. Worship revitalizes a man spiritually. The Sabbath was made for man. And then he brought out the second point, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath points to me. I'm the one who sets people free from the law. I'm the one who sets people free from works. I offer them grace. I can do what I want on the Sabbath day. Now what happened here is this hurting, crippled woman was at the synagogue. Verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you're freed from your sickness. He decided to heal her. And he began to heal her by simply saying, woman, you're freed from your sickness. And then verse 13 says, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. This was something Christ, I can't find, actually did to somebody that was demon-possessed. I can't find him actually putting his hands on one that's demon-possessed, which would then lead us to the conclusion this woman was demonically oppressed by this disease. He commands demons to leave people, but he doesn't really put his hands, his holy hands, on demon-possessed people. He just commands the demons to leave the person. But in this case, this woman, he heals her, and ultimately, when he does, he puts his hand on her, showing her she's completely healed, and he says to her just exactly that, you're freed from your sickness. The text says she immediately, Luke is a doctor. Man, he uses this word. He uses it many, many times in this gospel, because this is something that's stuck in his mind as a physician. She immediately was made erect again and began glorifying God. Immediately straightened up and glorified God. He's a medical doctor that emphasizes this was immediate, it was instantaneous, it was complete. She didn't need any follow-up visitations with some surgeon to do this. This was complete. She was whole. And Jesus Christ is the only one who could do this. Nobody else could. And may I pause here in the exposition for a moment and just say this. Perhaps you've been suffering something physical, emotional, spiritual for 18 plus years. Will you stay faithful to the Lord? You keep trusting. You keep praying. You keep coming because you do not know what Jesus Christ is ultimately going to do. And you do not know the moment that he's going to work, the moment that he's going to set you free. But he sure did this woman. But that brings us to the second reality. Those religious hypocrites are angered by this because it didn't conform to their religious regulations. Verse 14 said, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day. Now, do you understand what's happening here? This synagogue leader is trying to stop a worship service that exalts Jesus Christ and glorifies God. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to put a stop to this. He's indignant, indignant, which means he is very, very angry. Jesus Christ has made him mad. And what has angered this guy is that he has violated one of their Sabbath day rules and codes that they've made up. Forget the fact that this poor woman had been healed. Forget the fact that this woman is now praising God. All this guy sees is he's not conforming to our traditions, our rules, and our codes. Now, they had invented 39 forms of forbidden labor on the Sabbath. And Jesus didn't conform to their little system. And by the way, this was all man-made stuff. They compiled a list of things you could do, things you could not do. And they really were not interested in being right with God. And there's real hypocrisy here because they're pretending they've got a real zeal for the Sabbath day, but they're really mad and hateful about the grace of God. That's what's angering them. That's what's getting at this. Christ is offering grace to people. He's giving grace to people, and that angers them because he doesn't conform to their little codes. Which brings us to the third reality. Jesus Christ rebukes the righteous leaders. In verse 15, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath day?" Christ starts off by saying, "You hypocrites." It's interesting. They don't really address him in verse 14. They just address the crowd. They don't have the guts to address him. So they stand up in their piety and they say to the whole congregation in verse 14 there, "You know, there are 6 days that we should be doing the work and this shouldn't be going down on this day. So you come one of those other days." And Jesus looks right at him and he says, "You're hypocrites. You're a bunch of play actors." And he uses plural noun for hypocrites, which would indicate he's addressing more than just that synagogue leader. He's addressing all of the religious ritualists that are in the congregation. And what he says to them is, "You're a bunch of religious frauds. You're all a bunch of religious phonies. You're play actors." He's calling them out publicly. "You are playing religion. That's all you're doing. You're not right with God. You're not right with me. You're not right with a relationship with me." These guys were so focused on their laws and traditions and rules, they forgot about people. And Christ says, "You guys take care of your donkeys on the Sabbath, and you say you can't help this poor Jewish woman who's been in this horrible condition for 18 years? What kind of religious hypocrites are you? You treat your farm animals better than you do people. You regularly break your own Sabbath day codes that you've made up. Because you take your animals and you take them and water them, and you're mad about this poor woman?" According to Jewish codes, you could take your cattle to water as long as they didn't carry burdens. And they even got more strict than that. They told you the distance you could go, a half mile, about a half mile. And a donkey taken from his stall to water had only been without water a few hours. This poor Jewish woman has been without her health for 18 years. These hypocritical religious frauds cared more about donkeys than they did people. Here's a Jewish woman. This is a descendant of Abraham, who they deemed as less important than an animal. You know, the Talmud said you could lead a pack animal to water him with the pack on if you put the pack on before the Sabbath day. That's kind of like saying you can eat pot roast on Sunday if you start cooking it Saturday night. Frankly, there's not much that's changed. Rules and codes invented by men that mean nothing. A former pastor of mine told me a story of another pastor he knew who had gone to visit a family who'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. The family had come to church, trusted the Lord. They invited the minister to come over. So the pastor made the mistake of taking this religious Pharisee with him to go visit. And the pastor was rejoicing over the fact that here was a family who'd believed on the Lord and they're now worshiping God. And as soon as there was a lull in the conversation, the leader the pastor had taken with him asked, "Well, what version of the Bible do you read?" Well, this Pharisaical leader discovered that it was a version he didn't like. He's just made up stuff in his own mind. It's been ingrained into him by people that don't know a thing about manuscripts. They don't know a thing about translations from one language to another. They don't know anything about it. It's just been ingrained in their mind. So he promptly told the people they needed to burn their Bible and get a real Bible. Well, the pastor called the leader out on it. And he said in front of the family, "These people are reading a good Bible." And he defended them. Well, this man began to hate the pastor. But the worst tragedy of all are these poor people who they are in their home and they never went back to church. Pharisaical codes and rules that he's just made up in his own mind. This foolish, self-righteous, ignorant, Pharisaical hypocrite cared more about a translation than the soul of these people. And he chased them out of the church and then went on a rampage against the pastor. What a phony! It's just exactly the kind of person Christ is facing here. William Kelly, an old Bible commentator, said, "There's no sense striving to keep fair terms with men who are really enemies of God, but the fact of the matter is, you do have to stand up against them." And that's what Jesus Christ did. He stood his ground and he wouldn't back down. Which brings us to the fourth reality. The religious leaders were humiliated. Verse 17 said, "As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated." It's an interesting word. They were being shamed. They were being put to shame. All of them. And there were lots of these guys apparently here. Lots of these guys who were in on this Phariseeism. These religious leaders became quiet when he brought up that animal business. I mean, they had made up their own laws about animals, but they didn't even care about this poor woman. And so he put them all to shame. But notice they were humiliated and they were shamed, but it doesn't say they repented. In fact, as you'll see, they end up hating Jesus Christ all the more. But the fifth reality is the crowd's rejoicing. You'll notice at the end of verse 17, the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things that had been done by him. While the hypocrites are all humiliated, in contrast to that, the crowds were rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. They were praising God. They saw the glorious thing that Christ had done. They loved it. They loved it. That here was one who finally was greater than the religious system. They'd never seen anything like this. They'd never heard teaching like this. But these religious hypocrites hated grace. I love something Trent Butler, who wrote a commentary on Luke, said about religion and churches. Too often, the church has claimed to be rescuing the perishing when what we've really been doing is protecting the dying. Too often, it's just religious stuff. No truth in it. No life in it. And people just go into these churches and their religions and denominations, feel good about themselves, leave feeling good. Never leave right with the Lord. Never leave serious about the Word of God. We're just protecting the dying. Oftentimes, churches are more concerned about denominational rules and traditions and laws and codes and works. They're not interested in grace. I think verse 17 is eye-opening. Because verse 17 gives quite a contrast in the two ways one can face Jesus Christ. One can face him and be humiliated and ashamed. Or one can face him and be rejoicing. But I want you to carefully understand this point. Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can set you free. Religion can't set you free from anything. Rules can't set you free from anything. Religion hates grace. Back in the book of Isaiah, there's a statement that Isaiah makes in the 45th chapter. And he quotes the Lord And the Lord says, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we read, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I know most of you here today, and I know most of you are believers in Jesus Christ, but perhaps you're not. You need to understand this. There's only one who can save you. It isn't religion. It isn't denomination. It's not rules. It's not codes. It's not your works. It is Jesus Christ. Turn to him and be saved. Believe on him and you'll have life. That's what Christ was trying to communicate here. Unfortunately, most hated it. Let's pray. If you've never invited Christ into your life, we would give you this opportunity privately right where you sit to do so. He's the only one who can save you from sin, guilt, burdens. He's the only one who can save you from law and codes. Jesus Christ, invite him into your life right now to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God that you have imparted to us. And we are so grateful for many of us here understand this. And we realize that is grace, that you let us understand it. And I pray, Lord, that as we approach the day when we will have the privilege of being in the presence of the Lord, I pray that we will stand before him rejoicing, not humiliated and shamed. Keep us close to you. Keep us focused on grace throughout our lives. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.